Preaching on 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So I'd just like to read the first 10 verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I must go on boasting, writes Paul. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
Absolutely perfect, preparing our minds and hearts for what we are about to learn from God's word today. Before we are going to study the text, I would like to invite you, in all honesty and in the quietness of your heart and mind, to think about a few things that you think they are limiting you right now. We all have them, and more than one. Try be specific. Think about them. What is limiting you physically, intellectually, spiritually, maybe even emotionally? There are plenty. Please be specific. Name at least 3, 4. If you struggle to find 3, at least 1. Things you wish they were different. Things you may often refer to by saying, if only I wasn't such a ... weak person, quiet person, shy. Funny enough, while some may say quiet and shy, some others may say, oh, if only I could keep my mouth shut and not be so hasty to speak and answer and react. If only my circumstances were only a little bit brighter. If my health was a little bit better, if my mind was a little bit quicker, sharper, acute. Only last few days, studying for the meeting we had with the young adults last night, I realized that the evolution of the word cute change over the last 30 years. It started with acute, and acute around 30, 40 years ago, or even more, used to mean sharp, shrewd. So telling someone is cute would mean like sharp-minded, intelligent. Then it changed quite a bit, and telling a girl she is cute would have been offending. I'm not going to explain. And now it means cute, lovely. But think of those things that you consider they are limiting you. If only they were a little bit different, you could do so many things for Christ, for his kingdom, for this church. But you struggle with these limitations, infirmities, inadequacies. I myself have a few. If only I could speak better English, oh. If only I could pronounce better words and have a vaster vocabulary and the right accent and everything. If only I could sleep better. Oh, at least on Saturday night. A little bit more than 4 or 5 hours, I would have been so thankful. But God decides often not to be so. Have you ever considered the possibility that your limitations, infirmities, inadequacies may prove to be the key to your usefulness in the service of Christ? I would like to repeat this question. Have you ever considered the possibilities that your limitations, infirmities, inadequacies, all those things you just named in your own mind, may prove to be the key to your usefulness in the service of Christ? We sang, "I Surrender." And I thank you, Marie, for challenging us to have a quiet moment of prayer and really think, do I surrender? We may have thought of those points of strength, those little areas that I still struggle in terms of sin and other things, but have you referred to your limitations? Do we need to surrender them to Christ as well? This is exactly what Paul teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And since we start studying from chapter 10, he slowly led us to this point. Although he had to play a little bit of foolishness and boast in the flesh, as we've learned last Sunday, he did it with a purpose. I don't want to repeat what we've learned because it's been quite a lot already. I just want to say that he had to respond to those critics in Corinth, to those super apostles that used to point towards Paul and say, you know, you are weak. Look at us. We are super apostles when we compare with you. And they were comparing with one another. They were quick to write their own CVs and also writing their own commendations, comparing them with one another. And says, I'm not going to do so, but also you somehow force me to do it. I will do it. I will play like you for a while to make a point. And I believe he chose to do that in a sense to apply a particular verse from Proverbs. In Proverbs 26, we read, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or yourself will be just like him. And sometimes we have to make sure we don't do that. However, there are situations when we need to answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. That's why Paul did what he did. However, the whole point was not to boast with his strength, but with his weaknesses, his limitations, his infirmities. Just imagine. Imagine we would live in the same time with Paul. We would be contemporary. Or he would live in our day and age. And we somehow managed to arrange to have Paul as a visiting speaker, right? We announce already that today the mighty Apostle Paul is going to be with us at CLC. We all knew, we advertised the event, posters, leaflets, everything. The presence is still in church like today, but, well, those who could make it, we wait to see Paul. Some of us may still be in the car park just to see his arrival. We imagine that at his, you know, considering who he is, he may arrive with a nice limo, escorted by a few other cars, police around, bodyguards. After all, he is Paul. He needs some protection. Instead, he is surprising us. And if you would follow in the Bible, the end of chapter 11, he says, "But I was lowered in the basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands because I had to escape while I was in Damascus, Damascene's garden, and they were trying to arrest me." Okay, so he doesn't have a great entrance. However, now he's around here, we give him the pulpit, and we share, "Paul, okay, we already have your writings, all that God inspired you to write, and it's here. We would love to hear some testimony from you. Would you like to share a word of testimony with us?" And he starts and says, "Well, what can I say, brothers and sisters? My life right now stinks. I'm facing all sorts of difficulties. I am weak in flesh, in my body. I struggle with health. I actually have a thorn. I don't want to reveal where exactly it is, but I really struggle with this. You may think I'm appreciated by all, but in reality, I have lots of enemies, critics. I have issues in many churches. I'm not the perfect pastor and preacher, as you may think. I've often been under persecution. And if you allow me, I just want to boast with one thing, with my weaknesses." "Come on, Paul. Can you share a little bit more exciting, something that we can put on YouTube? At least, you know, I mean, these things, we all struggle with them already. Something to be worthy of God TV." And he says, "No, I'm sorry. I really don't want to go into that. Paul, there might be something, there might be something a bit special." "Okay, okay. If you really want to share something, I can share something. Look, I once had a vision. And I experienced a sort of a rapture. I really don't know if that was in the body or in the spirit. I want to be transparent with you. I really can't tell you. Only God knows this. But I experienced this rapture. I had this vision. And I've seen things. Oh, actually, I cannot tell you." "What? Describe a little. Where have you been?" "I've been in the third heaven." "The third heaven? We'll go into this a bit later. So, we read a few books. There are a few authors that said they've been there and they already wrote thick books. Can't you tell us?" He says, "No, no. This will be a crime. Because I have no words in my vast vocabulary, in my lexicon, to describe what I've seen. And I actually experienced this 14 years ago, not yesterday. And until today, I choose not to share it. But now you somehow twisted my arm. So, wow, 14 years? This is Paul's approach to his powerful experience. So today, the subject of our message is really the entire series that we entitled The Superpower of Weakness. Since we began this study in 2 Corinthians in March, long time ago, the whole study, the whole series, we've entitled The Superpower of Weakness, or The Strength of Grace in Weakness. And we are going to look at three things. I'm going to share it with you at the beginning, if you take notes. And then I want to leave it flow. God loves to bless us with powerful experiences. God loves to bless each one of us as Christians, as believers, with powerful experiences. However, because God knows our nature and our tendency to boast with those things, our tendency to pride, He balances us with plenty limitations. Why is God doing so? In order to benefit us, or to reward us, but I try to use alliteration, to benefit us with the power of His grace. In a nutshell, this is a sermon. Let's take each one at a time. He loves to bless us with powerful experiences. Paul said, look, I had many visions. If we are to look in the book of Acts, we find many, recorded by Luke, many visions that Paul had. And it's not unusual. Actually, it's not just Paul. If we look in the Bible, just a few. Let's start with the New Testament only. We see Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. He had a vision of an angel. When Jesus took his disciples on the mountain, on the mountain of Transfiguration, it's described as a vision for the disciples. The woman who came to visit Jesus, Jesus's tomb, had a vision of angels in Luke 24. Stephen saw a vision of Jesus at his death in Acts 7. Ananias experienced a vision telling him to go to Saul in Acts 9. Peter had a vision of the clean and unclean animals. Peter also had a vision of an angel at his release from prison in Acts 12. John, the disciple of Jesus, had plenty of visions on the island of Patmos. That's Revelation. And as I said, Paul had quite a few. On the road to Damascus, he had a vision of Christ. When he was called to go to Macedonia, he had a vision in Acts 16. When his life was once in danger in Acts 18, 9 to 11, Paul had been encouraged by an angel in a vision, and so on. But he says, I had this unique one that I've decided to keep it just for me. I had an experience with the Lord that for 14 years, I was not ready to share it. I've been reluctant. Because there are these unique experiences that we have sometimes, and they are private, they are personal. And they are in order to strengthen our faith, not necessary to be shared in order to boast. and to reach a statute. You may be aware that even in this church, during the last few years, perhaps, some of us heard people boasting with various visions. And sometimes that comes like, you know, I'm special, I'm above you, I can teach you, you don't yet understand these things. I have a better knowledge. And during my life in ministry, I actually encounter such people. Just because they had an experience, somehow they consider themselves super Christians. Paul said, no, I was blessed by God with this powerful experience, but that was unique for me. What is it all about? He says, I was taken to the third heaven. What is this third heaven? In a very clear way, there are three dimensions, or three heavens, put it this way. It's the terrestrial heaven, and the Bible speaks about it when we read in the Bible that the rain comes from heaven, from the clouds. The birds of heaven. It's the terrestrial heaven. That's the first heaven. You've been, many of you, in this heaven, don't you? Wherever we fly, a pilot can take us to the first heaven. I've been numerous times on this heaven. Now, there is the second heaven, which is beyond the clouds. It's the interplanetary space. And the Bible speaks of the stars of heaven. Now, an astronaut can take you. Elon Musk may be able to take us in the next few years to visit this second heaven. But only Jesus can take us to the third heaven, what is the place of God. A new dimension, the place where no one else can take you apart of Jesus. Paul said, I've been there. When was that? We don't know. Theologians are still debating, and no one can precisely tell us when this happened. There are different opinions. I don't have time, and I don't think it helps today to go through all of them. Some believe that this could happen soon after his conversion. Some believe that this could happen while he was under discipleship. I forgot the name of that place, you know, soon after the encountering of Jesus. But many, many actually believe that this could happen in the moment when he was stoned in Lystra. So if you want to open your Bible to Acts chapter 14, they base this interpretation, this view, on this incident that Paul experienced in Lystra in Acts 14. We read from verse 19. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and the one that crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. And some believe that this could be a moment when Paul experienced that sort of vision. He was dead. They were thinking he's dead. However, we read from verse 20, but after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. Now imagine that you would be stoned to the point of death, almost close to death. We don't know. I don't want to speculate on this. I don't like to follow speculations. We'll come back to this reference a little bit later when we are going to speak about his limitations. However, Paul considered this to be a blessing, a wonderful blessing that strengthened him He was assured of things beyond our imaginations. As I said, he exercised transparency and humility in sharing them. He says, I don't know exactly if that happened in my body or in my spirit. However, after I had this, I could boast, I could be even more proud. And he had a tendency. He had reasons, even a part of this. I remember years ago, many years ago, before I became your pastor, I challenged you to consider and to evaluate yourself. How close are you in your relationship with Jesus? How well do you know God? How satisfied are you with how far or deep you go in your relationship with Jesus? And I said at that time that Paul, after he encountered Jesus, he never was fully satisfied because he realized there is way more. This Paul that encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he had that vision of Christ that none of us had. He says, you know what? There is more. I want to know him more and more. And in Philippians chapter 3, he says, again, when he acts a bit foolish in response to those who is attacking him, he says, you know what? I can boast with many things. I have a pedigree. I'm, you know, from the Benjamin tribe. I have many realizations. I am a religious person. I have many things I can boast with. However, I consider all these things as garbage. Nothing. But the word in Greek is skubola, excrement. Sorry, I have to say it. It smells bad. All human achievements, all qualifications, all the titles before our name means skubula, says Paul. When I compare them with what I have in Christ and what I can discover in Christ, that's why he carries on and says in Philippians 3, I only have one desire, to know him and be found in him. Can you imagine, after he had that vision, that he decided to not speak of for 14 years, how Paul, every single day, wake up and said, I want to know more of him. Although I have enough revelations to write theology, inspiration from the Holy Spirit, that's nothing. Because it's not enough to write about him, to know things of him, but the main thing is to know him on a personal level. And when you know Christ, you know that, as we've learned two Sundays ago, he is meek and gentle in heart, humility. He follows in his footsteps. People who know Christ are humble people. However, in order to be humble, God has to do something in our lives that we don't like it. He loves to bless us, but he knows our tendency. Therefore, second point, he balances our life with plenty limitations, plenty infirmities. He says here, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, or in other translations, to buffet me. Therefore, God knows our tendency. So after these powerful experiences, he needs to balance us, giving us limitations. And those limitations, this is a crucial point. They balance us, but we will see that God uses them as a vehicle to release even more power. That's what next. A thorn. Now, I don't want to go into Greek and scholar things and so on. It's not as clear as it sounds. It's just a way to say there is an issue in my flesh. Paul decides not to refer specifically about it, and we shall not speculate. Although, you'll be surprised when you read commentaries to see how many speculations are there. Some believe there might be a back pain, lower back pain. That's why I have this tendency to go, you know, and show I have it there. So, sciatica. Some believe it could be a digestion issue. Some believe there could be a migraine. Some even think it's a malaria. It could be malaria. I don't know where that comes from. And there is one scholar, a Scottish scholar, who even dared to write in his commentary and say, it could be his wife. I think this guy wasn't a happy husband. I mean, speculations. Speculations. Paul says, it doesn't matter. I leave it vaguely so you all can relate to that thorn, because we all have it somehow or another. However, the vast majority of common sense or serious commentary, they tend to believe it's an eye issue. And it could be again after that experience in Lystra when he was stoned. Imagine many stones hitting Paul's face. I heard this, referring to his eyes, as an experience on the road to Damascus, encountering Christ. Remember, he got blind. But Paul says, no, that wasn't after I encountered Christ. This thorn happened after I experienced this revelation, this vision, this rapture. And it came in order to balance my life and kept me from being proud. Why these scholars believe it could be an eye issue, he couldn't see very well. Some of them think that he had watery eyes all the times, having tears and so on. Again, speculations. Just because often after he concludes his letters, he says, see, I've signed this letter with my own hand, but he does something very specifically, with such big letters. Why would he write so big letters? And they say, perhaps he couldn't see very well. But that was a limitation as well. He depended on others to write his letters. He always needed someone else to write his thoughts, his inspiration. And that involved trust. Are you sure you are writing what I'm saying? Here I'm going to be a bit harsh. Make sure you write exactly what I'm saying. I cannot check. But I'm going to sign with big letters. We don't know. But what Paul says, he says that this thorn, this limitation, this infirmity, this disability that I have, it's used by God, but also by Satan. And he says, this is a messenger of Satan in my flesh. Although it is under God's control, Satan is shrewd and he is also using it. And this is the balance. On the positive side, we will learn soon, God wants to use those limitations as a key thing in our lives to release more power, more strength, more grace. On the other side, the devil comes and say, you see? You are inadequate. You're not good enough. Don't you see how shy, quiet you are, how weak you are? Oh, you are so ill. You are bound to bed. You are in a wheelchair. What can you do? You even prayed to God so many times and he didn't answer. Do you continue to trust in him? Do you think you are worthy? Oh, God finished with you long time ago. Your English? Can you share the gospel? Look at it, it's broken English. Soon as you are going to open your mouth, the next question will be, where are you from? Oh, you are a failure. You failed in the business world, you failed in your family life, you failed some time ago in ministry. Do you think God can use you again? Nah. Look at you. On the other hand, God says, and we've learned this in chapter 4, I made you a jar of clay for a purpose. Don't argue with me, the potter, because I know exactly why I made it this way. I know exactly why I allowed that limitation in your life. So you finally say, Lord, I need you. I can't do it without you. For so many years, I thought I have enough knowledge, I have enough strength, I have enough resources. I am good. Look at me. And now, you finally say, I depend on you like never before. And I depend on others. Paul had to depend on many to write his letters. Perhaps to take him from one place to another, not with a limo. No, but in a basket, through a window, to escape his life. Because this is how God balances our life. And he says here, to torment me, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to buffet me. Because this is not one experience. Buffeting in English, if I understood right, this is a word that I've just learned, I didn't know it. It's something that, you know, someone is keep using it to punch you, to it's coming, it's repeating in your life. It's on a continuous level. So then I wonder why I keep struggling with my own limitations, and often I want to give up. And I share it with you, and you share it with me, and say, oh, no, we are not good. And, oh, if you would be a fly on the wall when I meet with Andy sometimes, and we share our own limitations. You think, are these guys able to serve us? Because Satan uses it all the time. Don't be surprised even after this message. You go home, you cook dinner, and then something happens. And on Monday, it's the worst day for a preacher, just so you know. I told you in the past, never give me feedback on Monday. It's the lowest day when we evaluate ourselves, think, oh, if I could share it on, I left so many pages, I could, you know. The devil comes. He knows our weak spot. He's buffeting us. He'll keep on coming. God, on the other hand, says, I know it. I allow it. I keep it under control. Don't worry. Because the third point, God is benefiting us with his power, with the power of his grace, when we realize that this is for a purpose in our life. That is why, just a second, verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weaknesses. Three times, says Paul, I pleaded with the Lord. It's not just a simple prayer. Pleaded. I begged the Lord. That's the natural thing to do. When you observe this limitation, when you suddenly are under pressure, suddenly are under attack, when you experience this suffering, what else can we do? We pray. We ask others to pray for us. We have this time of intercession. We write in a prayer book. We pray once, twice, three times, says Bod. After three times, I realized I should stop praying. Now, how do you know how many times to pray for an issue? I'm not saying this is a magic number, three. But you keep praying until you either receive an answer in your favor. I mean, you receive the right answer you expect in prayer. God releases you, heals you, help you to go through, overcome that situation. Or God is silent. And silence is still an answer. If you keep praying for years for the same issue, you might consider it that God's silence is already an answer to you. We grow bitter in prayer sometimes because God is not answering as we expect, in our way, in our time. I've seen bitter Christians disappointed with God because they prayed for years and God decided not to help with that limitations. Not a long time ago, someone said, I now doubt even God's love because I'm not healed. What? Doubt God's love because he decided to allow that thorn for the rest of your life? Paul says, no. I understood exactly why God allows it. And the answer was, I'm not sure if he heard God's voice saying loud, my grace is sufficient for you. Or he just drew his own conclusion. I don't know. Paul doesn't say exactly how God told him. Reply. We just know that he understood. So, understand this, when you pray for that particular limitation, infirmity, issues in your life, God may answer in your favor or for your favor, if it makes sense. We have an incident, so please help. Somebody pass out. We shall not panic. I think the deacons know what to do, and if necessary, we need to call on the ambulance. I think we should wait a little bit and pray. And pray. Let's pray. Maybe some of us can pray even out loud for this situation. It's the first, second, third attempt, and God knows exactly what he's doing.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Dear Lord, as you are just thought as you are the God who is sovereign of over all things, you have all things under your control, and nothing that happens in the physical realm is beyond your reach. So we pray during this time that You will intervene and your will be done in Margaret's life. You know why she experienced that. You are the God who knows every single molecule, every single atom in her body. So we just pray that you will come in a miraculous way and touch her. And if it's your will, help her to overcome just within moments this issue. We don't know exactly what it is, but you know. Overcome her and bless her with your peace, with the acknowledgement that you are God who is in control of her life. Help us to be there to support and to take the right initiative. If necessary for the ambulance to come, help them to be on time, release all the resources that are necessary during this time so they will be here on time to do what they need to do. We depend on you. He brought us to a point where again we can say we don't know what to do, but we fully depend on you, Lord, to help us through this situation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.